Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
All right, I just want to turn to one scripture in Daniel chapter 11. You can take your seats. I'm going to be reading one scripture, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel chapter 11. And today, I'm going to be speaking about becoming super. Becoming super. You know, like a superhero. Amen. But I'm going to speak today about how we can become super. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong." Everyone say strong. "And carry out great exploits." Great exploits. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in this place. I pray that you would anoint me to speak an already anointed word. Your scripture is already anointed. Let it sink down deep into our hearts and spirits. Bring transformation in this place. And all for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. This scripture speaks of a time when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Some of you have heard about the Antichrist, and this is a figure that is going to raise up in the end times. And there have been many Antichrist-type figures throughout the history of the world, but one day there's going to be the ultimate Antichrist is going to come in his form, and he's going to be some kind of superhuman. The Bible speaks of him in terms of a superhuman type of person. He's going to have special attributes. He's going to have special assistance. He's going to have help around him. He's going to be able to perform miracles and do all that stuff. And he will appeal to everyone who hates God. And I don't know about you, but that's a lot of people in the world today that seem to hate God. Whether they hate God either because God's commands cramp their style or their choices. You know, some people want to do what it is they want to do in the way they want to do it. And God's word comes and kind of cramps that. Kind of nips some of those things. And so people hate God. They don't like God because he cramps their style. Or some other people even think it's a better option to try and be their own God. Make their own decisions. Make their own choices. But either way, this scripture shows that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to flatter them. And he's going to give them their desires. In other words, he's going to say, you know what? Live how you want to live. Do what you want to do. It's cool. I understand. It's fine. This is it. Don't worry about those God people. Don't worry about the ones that follow the bearded cloud dweller. Don't worry about the ones that follow the antiquated, old, fuddy old being. Don't worry about them. It's nonsense. Here's a better way. And he's going to flatter people that hate the covenant that God has made with creation. And he's going to big everything up and give them their desires for a time. How many of you know that you can have your way for a little while? We looked at last week about light and dark. And we looked at how if the sun was to wink out of existence, it would still take 8 minutes for darkness to hit the earth. So there's a period of time in which, I mean, if you know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? But then there comes a point when the consequences catch up. And he gives them this way, and he flatters them, and he tempts them, and he gets them on his side for a season. But I mean, if you know, there's another way to live than that. And it's by taking every opportunity to engage with God so that you can experience the wonder of doing extraordinary things and making a massive spiritual difference in this life. But sometimes in Christianity, I haven't come across a lot of the extraordinary. But I believe in an extraordinary God. And I believe that God wants us to be extraordinary people. Bible's clear. Bad days are coming. And the battle is for your identity. If the enemy can get your identity, then he can get your destination. Remember the sat-nav principle? The sat-nav, you know, satellite navigation device, it logs in your location. Then there's you enter a destination, it gives you instruction. Well, if the enemy, the darkness, if the one that is anti-Christ, against Christ, another type of Christ, sets himself up as the Savior, this force, this being, this entity that comes against God, if he can get a hold of someone's identity, then he can start giving them instructions that's going to get them eventually to a different destination than the one that God wants them to get to. Your identity is key. And the enemy wants to battle against God for the identity of humanity, because that will affect your destination. So this battle's going on. This cosmic battle is taking place, right? And God is over all of it. We know God wins, amen? But the enemy still has his little way, and he flatters and he deceives. But I don't know about you. I don't think I'm the only one. I have young kids. They watch a lot of movies. They watch a lot of, Marvel films. All right? Some of you are old. You think Marvel is some sort of hot drink that you make at night. Or, you know what I mean? Some crazy thing like that. But I don't know if I'm the only one. I don't think I am. Who thinks there's a lot of subliminal stuff taking place. There's conditioning people towards the time in the future when all the superhero stuff is going to come together and people are going to start to recognize that, hold up a minute, this dude over here, wherever he's from, whoever his name is, whatever nation he comes from, this antichrist figure, there's we're being conditioned somehow. Am I right or wrong? Or is that just me? Do you think I'm some sort of conspiracy theorist? Well, let's have a look at some of this stuff. At the moment, in movies, we have superheroes coming out of our ears. Are you with me? I remember when the superheroes, it was Superman, and he had this flick quiff, and Christopher Reeve, and he would do his little thing. How many of you know with CGI and all the technology they've got now? Now we have superheroes that it looks real. And they're coming out of our ears. They're everywhere. And different cultures are represented in this. We have white culture represented with Captain America and Iron Man and cheesy things like that. And for our Northern European brothers and sisters, we've got Thor. Huh? We have white culture represented with these superheroes, subliminal stuff. And if you know, just this past year, black culture got a top superhero, right? Black Panther. And when Black Panther came out, everyone went wild. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, all of our black friends and our black brothers and sisters all started supporting West Ham. Everywhere you see people doing the West Ham sign for Wakanda. Black culture had a superhero. They already had a few. Are you with me? Some of the others were like, what about me? Huh? Mexicans. We have a lot of Hispanics in our churches in Victory Outreach. Even they have a superhero. Nacho Libre. Cheech and Chong. Amen. Huh? India. The Indian subcontinent has superheroes in their Bollywood adaptations. And their superheroes don't just... forget flying. They can pat a dog and screw in a light bulb at the same time. Huh? Chinese subculture has superheroes. They can run through trees and fly and kill people by the dozen. Are you with me? They can run through the air. My personal favorite, I have to tell you, is Kung Fu Panda. How many of you love Kung Fu Panda? You know why? Ask me why. No, ask me why. Because he's black, he's white, and he's Asian. All at the same time, right? He's cuddly. Huh? He's a bit awkward socially, but he can do the wushu finger thing. Huh? He's a top superhero. But what about me and you? Can we be superheroes? Can we be super? Can we be like that? If so, how? How do we become super? Is it even necessary to become super? Is it possible to become super? Do we actually even care about it? Huh? Instead of the word super, let's use the word extraordinary. Right? Because sometimes you think of super and you think, well, I don't fancy that. Getting changed in a phone box. Wearing my underwear outside my trousers. Come on now. Getting a little suit, having to fly, doing all that stuff. It's a little bit much. But extraordinary. Let's look at that word, extraordinary. More than ordinary. I don't know about you. I tried to be ordinary once, and it was the worst 2 minutes of my life. But it seems to me that many, many Christians just want to be ordinary. They get saved out of problems, and then they want their life to be smooth, right? Or is that just me? But we've seen this before. If you've ever been in a hospital, and this is Victory Outreach, so I know many of us have been, right? You see the monitors. The good ones are going up and down. Huh? Amen? The bad ones are just going smooth. I learned that. My wife phoned me once. She said, I'm in casualty. So I watched the program for an hour. I couldn't see her. When she got home a couple of days later, with bandages in a wheelchair, I said, well, what happened? must have been a repeat or something. Must have been the last episode. Let's look at the word extraordinary. How many of you believe we serve an extraordinary God? He's not just ordinary, right? He's extraordinary. In the pantheon of divine beings, the angels and the celestial beings, he is species unique. He is the God of all gods, the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the one true and living God. He is above every other thing that has been created because he was never created. He created everything else. He created the celestial beings. He's created us as terrestrial beings. He is above everything else. So he is extraordinary. Now, I don't know about you. If we were created in his image, that means that we should be extraordinary too. And if we're not, then how do we become it? How do we become extraordinary? I think that we should want to be extraordinary people. Turn to your neighbor and say, how ordinary are you? All of a sudden, I was waiting for someone to rip his shirt. I'm going to go, look. I'll show you. That would have flipped the service. I travel a lot. I've been thinking about this for a long time. I've come from the background I've come from. I don't want to just be ordinary. I didn't get saved just to sit in a church. It would bore the life out of me just coming to church every Sunday, doing nothing else throughout the rest of the week. I'll be honest with you, I couldn't handle it. It'd be like, whatever. There's got to be something more. There has to be more to life. There has to be more purpose, more meaning, more substance to this Christianity. It's not just about coming on a Sunday and ticking a box, but living it throughout the week, living it in a way that the ordinary life that you look around and see other people living is not something that you aspire to. It's something you can have and enjoy, but there's more of an aspiration to actually make a difference. Is that just me? Am I just a nutcase? I believe that that's normal Christianity, is being extraordinary in life. So I read and I think, and I travel a lot. So I read when I do, and I was at an airport and I saw a book called Outliers by the author and thinker Malcolm Gladwell, who's not a Christian as far as I know, but I started reading it and it had some tremendously interesting concepts. In it, he digs into what makes a person stand out in life, what makes them extraordinary or super, or the word he uses is an outlier, something that is away from the norm, that stands out from the crowd. It caught my attention because I think it's a very important subject. Because of the subtle emphasis on this subject that we see in the world today, especially how we perceive success and who we look at as heroes or those who stand out for some reason. Sometimes it's YouTubers. I was watching Strictly Come Dancing last night. Love a little bit of Strictly. Amen. I don't think I could ever do it. I'd be like one of them sad people that gets a 2, you know, or something. But I was watching it, and there was a YouTuber on there. Skinny little kid dancing. And his claim to fame is that he has millions of subscribers on his YouTube channel, where he just goes on there and speaks about himself and stuff. And lots of young people are like, he's a hero. YouTuber, famous YouTuber. We had a famous YouTuber come here once. I didn't know him. Are you with me? Everyone, all the young kids were like, wow, let me get some makeup tips. Maybe I should go on there, I don't know. But we have a funny way. What about Love Island? Heroes. How many of you have ever watched that? No one's going to put their hand up. Come on. Huh? I don't watch it either. Praise God. I was going to say, if anyone put their hand up, slap yourself with that hand. Amen. Heroes, superheroes, celebrities. Amen. It's funny, right? You get a bit of exposure. You get a little bit of people watch you somewhere, and all of a sudden you're a hero. How it's flipped, how it's changed. Huh? And he starts to look at some people that are heroes. He looks at ice hockey players. He looks at footballers. He looks at people that are in pop groups. He looks at millionaire businessmen. And he starts to identify certain traits and certain things that have caused them to become super. He insists that we've too easily bought into the myth that successful people are self-made, or that they have inbuilt superhuman qualities. And they always seem to have the biggest and best stuff, right? These super people that drive around with their biggest cars, and have the biggest apartments, and they have the biggest, you know, followers. Or if it's not inbuilt, then there's something incredible has happened to them. Captain America. Something happened to him, right? He was a skinny, weak little kid. Then all of a sudden, he went into a machine. He came out as Captain America, right? Spider-Man. He was there just doing his thing. And now, something happened to him, and he became Spider-Man. Spider-Man does whatever a spider can. Spins a web any size, catches thieves just like flies, right? Or he come from another planet like Superman. But he dispels this myth. Watch this. He shows that great men and women, people that are extraordinary, are literally just beneficiaries of circumstances that they were born into. Specialization of time and place and culture. When they were born, where they were born, right? So there was stuff that just happened to them, but then they engaged with it. Watch this. Can I get into some stuff? He shows that the conditions and circumstances surrounding our lives are significant, influential factors that determine our success, not our inbuilt ability or talent. It's not something you're born with. You're not born super. You're born ordinary. But what you do with what you got determines whether you become extraordinary or not. There's a lot of things that we can't control in our lives, but there are conditions and circumstances that are significant. I see two things that are common in this pattern of fulfilling your destiny and living an extraordinary life. Two things. Are you ready? This is what we need to understand if we ever want to become super in life. The first one is opportunity. Opportunity. In the world of high tech, which is around us all over the place today, this includes some of the richest people on the planet. Steve Jobs from Apple, you got Bill Gates, you got Paul Allen, you got all these different people that really have enabled the world to be as it is today, right? High tech. Everyone's got a smartphone. Everyone's got an iPad. Everyone has cable TV. Everyone's involved in that stuff. Unless you're living in a wood somewhere, you know, or you're one of these survivalists that doesn't want to be captured by them and, you know, all that stuff, you're going to be utilizing this stuff, right? How many of you have got one of these devices? Let me see your hands. And how many of you use them a lot? Computers, laptops, smart TVs, smartphones, right? So they really are very influential in the world that we live in. But he goes through them and he says this. He says, Paul Allen, born January the 21st, 1953, starter of Microsoft. Steve Jobs, February the 24th, 1955, Apple. Eric Schmidt, Google, 1955. Bill Gates, Microsoft, 1955. Sir Timothy John Berners-Lee, who invented the World Wide Web, June 1955. He shows that if you look at successful Silicon Valley figures, you can see that they were all born in one particular period between 1953 and 1956. Right? That was the convenient opportunity for people like that to be born, because it put you in your early 20s at the beginning of the 70s when the first computer technology revolution started. Opportunity. Right? Opportunity. The truth is that even though we can't control the date of our birth, we can seek to take advantage of opportunity. How does that apply to us as Christians? Well, as followers of Christ, living in Manchester right now, or in the UK, or wherever it is in the Western society, wherever it is you're watching from, mainly the West right now, as followers of Christ, we live in a time where our faith is still quite free. If you'd have been born in the first century, you was getting ready to give lions a bit of lunch, right? You were going to be beheaded. But living where we are, we have an opportunity to be able to live our faith out freely. Pretty much opportunity. But what are we doing to take advantage of these opportunities? Huh? Are we just living ordinary? Just trying to get by as a Christian? Don't want anyone to know, don't want to rock the boat? Then we're not taking advantage of our opportunity. Are we making the most of the freedom that we have to stand out as Christians and be extraordinary? Huh? Do we care? Do we own our faith and share it? Is it something that we truly believe in our heart, or is it just an idea that we keep locked up in our head? See, the opportunity that we have is beyond us. You couldn't determine where you were born or when. But the fact is that when you popped out of your mother's womb and you were in a place that you could get to where you're at now and have an opportunity to have your faith free, no one capping you, no one wanted to cut your head off. Well, there's loads of people, but they can't because you live in England, amen? Right? What about the opportunity of that? Does everyone understand what I'm saying about the opportunity that we have as Christians right now? Do we live in such a way that unbelievers want to know why our lives are not just ordinary? Huh? Do you live in such a way that people, after speaking to you for a while, they will say, there's something about you. What is it about you? How comes you've got this peace? You don't even, that's before you even give them your testimony. But then when you tell them your testimony and you start to say, I'll tell you something a little bit about my life, shall I? I was this and I was that and I was bound, but now I'm free, and it was Christ in me that set me free. I was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. You start to testify, and all of a sudden they're looking, they're going, you know what? They've got something I want. Do we live like that? Or do we live in such a way that we're under the radar where no one understands or knows that we're Christians? Then if we are living in that second way, then we are not making the most of our opportunities. There was other people born in those years, 1953 to 1955, that are not multi-billionaires now. There were other computer people that got involved in computers because of the opportunities that they had. Are you with me? They just didn't take them. This leads me to the second thing. Opportunity is the first thing that causes us to be able to become extraordinary. The second thing is engagement. Engagement. Gladwell goes on, he speaks about something called the 10,000-hour rule. 10,000 is not necessarily an exact number, but it's roughly the amount of hours you should fully or can fully devote yourself to one passion within a period of 10 years, right? It's like a 10-year cycle, that 10,000 hours, and if you have 10,000 hours under your belt of doing anything, then you get into the expert bracket. You get into a bracket of extraordinary, where you just know stuff, where you do stuff, where you can give stuff. The overall principle is very, very humbling. How many of you have heard of the Beatles? Some of the old ones. But the Beatles were a massive success in the music industry in the 1960s. I mean, anything coming out of Liverpool, amen, was a success back then. Praise the Lord. But they came and they became an overnight success. How many of you have ever heard that term? An overnight success, right? They went to America in 1964, went on a tour, and all of a sudden they became an overnight success. And everyone was going, where have they come from? They're just out of Liverpool. They've become an overnight success. But what Gladwell shows, and what we need to understand, is that before they became an overnight success on their first tour of America, they'd already performed 2,000 gigs in Hamburg. So before they became an overnight success, they were already hitting 10,000 hours of being able to sing and play to crowds and entertain and do their thing. Are you with me? People that do this don't make excuses. They just get down and do it. They don't have ego issues. It's not about them. It's about what they've been doing. It flows out of them. They simply focus and work hard. They engage with their opportunities. Nothing is more important. Go back to Bill Gates. His success is often regarded as him being the result of a great programmer and a shrewd businessman. He's one of the richest men in the world today. But what we don't understand is when the opportunity arose for him to be born, 1953 to 1955, he attended the only middle school in the United States with a computer terminal. Check it out. That was for universities. He was in school. It had a computer terminal that he could access 24/7, which Gladwell shows allowed him as an eighth grader to rack up the kinds of hours of programming practice, which back in 1968 when he was doing it, was only usually found in PhD students at universities. So he had an opportunity. But he could have had, there was many people that had a computer terminal available to them in those days, but they didn't engage with the opportunity. And he was there putting in the hours, putting in the work, putting in the practice. So when his ultimate opportunity came, he had the necessary skills to be able to get involved in it, leverage it, and not miss the opportunity. Are you with me? Check it out. The truth is that people who've had the opportunity to practice this amount of time are those who frequently go on to be successes in whatever it is that they put their hands to. Because when the opportunity comes their way, they're ready for it. Someone comes before you that is sick. Someone comes before you that is questioning their existence. Someone is coming before you that is demonized. An opportunity arises. You're in the West. You can witness. You can preach. You can lay hands on them in the street. But you don't. Why? Because you don't know how. Because you haven't put in the practice. You don't know what to say because you've never got involved in that. You don't know how to pray because you haven't practiced it. Comes an opportunity for you to share your faith, to give a Bible study to the masses, but you haven't put the practice in. Before I ever got on a pulpit, I was preaching in the men's home. I was preaching on the street corner. I was preaching in a prison. I was preaching in a Bible study and in a small group. I was reading the Word of God when no one else was around. Before I ever prayed for someone who was sick and they got healed, I was praying for myself to be delivered. I was praying for drug addicts to get set free from heroin addiction there in the men's home. I was up every night. I was detoxing people night in and night out, day in and day out for years. Then when the opportunities arise, boom, became an overnight success. People say, where did he come from? He came from nowhere. Remember the first time I ever preached at an international conference? People were like, where did you come from? You're just from the UK. No one even knows you. Yeah, but when the giant turned up, I'd already took down the lion and the bear. That was the practice ground. Are you with me? What's your practice ground? What opportunity do you have? Where is it that you can serve? It might be on the ushering team. And you're learning how to interact with people. You're learning how to pass the people to their chair. You're learning how to take people on a journey. It might be in a kids' gang. You're learning to pastor young people so that one day you can pastor older people. It might be in the hospitality where you're feeding my sheep, says the Lord. When did I ever feed you, Lord? When you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me, says the Lord. Before you're ever up here singing a solo or leading worship, you're leading worship in a small group. You're leading worship in the home. You're leading worship in your family. You're leading worship in your own house, in your own bedroom. That's how we become super. As our opening scripture says, the people that know their God, the people that know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Too many noodle-back Christians around the world today. They look good when they come out the packet. They're all upright. And they look at other things around them as being less than they are. But wait till they get into a little bit of hot water. All of a sudden, that upright straightness, it starts to get a little bit soft and it starts to get a little bit... They lose their uprightness, they lose their straightness, they get all crooked and weird and twisted. Noodlebacks. Huh? We don't want no ordinary noodleback Christians. We don't want any spiritual amoebas in the church. You know what an amoeba is? It's a single-celled organism. With no brain, no heart, no guts, no backbone, and it can only reproduce itself. We want super Christians, extraordinary believers. But that means us using our opportunities to really know God and putting time into our relationship. If we use Gladwell's reasoning, if we gave 1 hour a day to God, 1 hour a day to God, it would take 27.3 years to hit the 10,000 hour mark. You want to wait that long? Huh? What about if we give God all of our day? I'm not, you're not going to be talking to God all day long, but if you're biblical, if your perspective is spiritual, if your perspective is heavenward, if your perspective is biblical, if your perspective is I'm following Jesus, everything I do, every decision I make, everywhere I go is about Jesus, then we shorten down the time that it takes for us to get into this place. Are you with me? Opportunity and engagement. The beautiful news is that the moment you begin to really engage with God, something incredible happens. It starts when you first meet with Jesus. Well, you have that beautiful experience with him where you see that you're a sinner. You see you've missed the mark. You know there's nothing that you can do to change that. But you believe that he is the one that can change all things. He is the one that can forgive you of your sin, that he can transform your life. And you give him your wrongs. And in return, he gives you his rights. A beautiful thing takes place. A transformation begins. And it continues through him. And you experience transformation throughout your whole life. But it's not just the idea you have of God that makes you super, but the intimacy that you have with him that releases the extraordinary in and through your life. Look at what's possible. First, God shares his character with us. Are you with me? Two things he shares with us, his character and his charisma. But the first thing is his character. Some of you know you can have all the gifts in the world. You can know all the Bible in the world. And you can be a judgmental control freak. Or you can know Jesus in one or two scriptures. And you can be like Jesus. Bruce Lee said, I don't fear a man who's practiced 10,000 punches once. He said, but I do fear a man who's practiced one punch 10,000 times. It's not about how many scriptures you know, it's how many scriptures know you. How intimate is the Word of God in your life? How much have you changed? How much do you become like Christ? When you're squeezed, what comes out? Pus? or new wine. Pus from an unclean wound or new wine from crushed fruit of the vine. Some people whine and have pus come out of them. First, God shares his character with us. These are known as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against those things. There is nothing that can hold them down, hold them back. There is nothing that can crush them in your life. There is nothing that can squash them in a way that they are irreparable or that you can't go forward with those things in your life. It's the character and the nature of God that is in you, and he puts it in you when you engage with him. The word Spirit is with a capital S, which means that these nine fruit are coming directly from the Holy Spirit, not from ourselves. This is a circumstance outside of us. This ain't you coming out and being good and kind. Hello? Atheists can be good. Are you with me? There's some moral people that are atheists that don't even believe in God. There's moral Satanists. They just have different standards of morality. But our morality comes from God. What this means is that God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's goodness can start to be transmitted into our personality. These are his divine attributes. It's his divine personality. And these are qualities that will start to move into the core of your personality. Check it out. I never used to be loving. Are you with me? I used to be lusting. Before I got saved, I used to spell love L-U-S-T. Think about this. When this happens, God the Father himself is allowing us to share in a part of his divine nature by allowing his Holy Spirit to transmit these things into our lives. Heavy. First, we begin to be extraordinary. Check this out. But then there's more. If you're being extraordinary, it should follow that you begin to do extraordinary things. Right? This is where we begin to get superpowers. Forget sticking to a wall. Forget having a big hammer or a magic suit. In addition to the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Bible also tells us that there are nine gifts. There are more, but it identifies nine in this passage. Each one of these gifts are major power gifts that he gives to his church and to believers. They are all direct, supernatural, miraculous, extraordinary manifestations that come direct from God for us to utilize in the world that we live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 says this. The spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Turn around and look at you. It says, and say to that person next to you that he's talking about you. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Everyone has the capacity, if they're engaging with God, to be able to be utilized by God in this. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gifts of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit, big S, bigger than Superman, bigger than the S on his chest. The one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. See, not only does the Bible tell us that these nine gifts of the Spirit are available to all believers, it takes it one step further and then says you can stir them up. You can desire them. You can ask for them. You can pray for them. But once again, engagement. 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 We're given these opportunities to be extraordinary. As soon as you get saved, man, you've left ordinary behind. Why, when you've come out of darkness into the light, do you still try and live in shadow? We have to engage. And when we do, we become more super than any cartoon figure. Come on now. You get power. And if the fruit of the Spirit is in you, you can handle the power. You become people who stand out and make a difference. I don't know about you, but forget the cape. I don't want a cape. I'm happy wearing the robe of righteousness, doing extraordinary things for an extraordinary God, because He's done extraordinary things in me. Father, all over this place today, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for what it is that you're about to unleash upon this world. I believe that in this next season of this church, of your church, that there is going to be an increase of people who are extraordinary people because of Christ in them, the hope of glory. But we've had that for a while. We've had the teaching, the training, the conferences. We've had the conversations. We've had the get rid of the lunatics. We even dipped into the forget about all that. Let's just concentrate on the closed canon of Scripture. But my God, right now, I believe that we can have both. I believe that both are rising up. That the Word of God that cannot be broken is being released and revealed, and people are engaging with the Word of God, getting to know the big picture, getting to know the stories, getting to know the characters, getting to know the reasons why. And then as that permeates our being, then my God, we're not going to be able to keep it in our heads. We're not going to be able to just keep it in our hearts. But it's going to flow out into the world around us. That people we come into contact with, we're going to be able to give them words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We're going to be able to read their mail. We're going to be able to tell them what's going on in their life. And then not just leave them in that darkness, but miracles are going to flow and faith is going to rise and messages are going to come from the Most High God. I believe it's time now for the real superheroes to rise up. Not from a different planet, from a different spirit. If that's you, I want you to stand up and engage with the Spirit of God for a few minutes. Stand to your feet, lift up your hands.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.